In preparation then for the emblems, we'll ask our brother Jeff Higgs to come forward and give us words of exhortation.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. By far the majority of converts to the truth are, of course, children of believers who grow up, who see the truth for what it is in the lives of their parents, in the lives of their parents' peers, in the lives of their peers, who see that it is something of value that has been passed down sometimes through quite a few generations. And so those children accept the truth. And so in this way, children are an heritage of the Lord. Children that are raised in this way, children have this huge benefit, this huge advantage, in much the same way that the children of Israel had. When we read in the New Testament, what advantage then has the Jew? And Paul answers his question when he says, much in every way. And so we could say the same for our children that are raised in the truth. What advantage then have these children? And it is, of course, the same, much in every way. Because they are handed on a plate something that is more precious than gold and silver. And they get to see, as they are raised up in the truth, in the environments of the ecclesia, the value that it has. And hopefully, through God's grace, they make the decision to accept it and to own it for themselves. So when we come to the reading that our first reading from Joshua 23 and 24, we're going to start actually from 22 to set the scene. We see, we just want to talk about what happens with children, either which way, however we live our lives. What are we passing on to our children? And there's some lessons clearly that we can take from both positive and negative about what we pass on to our children. We see in chapter 22, in yesterday's reading, that there was an incident. And it started out from verse 1, where Joshua calls together the tribes that were going to reside on the east of the Jordan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and he blesses them from verse 1 through 5. And he says in verse 5, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And we can see the passion that Joshua has here that he's trying to impart to these two and a half tribes that would be somewhat removed from the rest of the nation as they would dwell on the other side of the Jordan. And he's pleading with them that they preserve carefully their heritage. And so as we go through that chapter and come down to verse 11, we see the incident where those two and a half tribes took it upon themselves to build an altar. And it comes to the children of Israel in verse 11, and they hear saying, behold, the children of Reuben, children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan. And they were not happy about it, because they made an assumption that they had built an altar for a parallel form of worship. And so they pursued their brothers quite vigorously. But of course, we know that the intent was pure, and the motive was pure. And really what it was all about was about the children. It was about the heritage. And so when we come to verse 21, the children of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the thousands, heads of the thousands of Israel, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and Israel, he shall know, if it be in rebellion or if it be in transgression, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or to offer thereon burnt offerings or meat offerings, or if it is to offer peace offerings, let the Lord himself require it." Rather, when we come down to verse 26, they say, "Therefore we said, let us now build, now prepared to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord." And so it was not something just for one generation, verse 28, it was for many generations. "Therefore we said that it shall be when they should so say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you." And so this is one of those incidents, actually, that Brother Malcolm was talking about in his class on Thursday, where he was saying that there's these various things in the Bible that some, it doesn't say it in this instance, but that where it says, "and it remains until this day." And clearly this was a pattern of an altar that they established, that they set up, that should remain, that would be a witness, that would be a memorial, that would cause people to say, "Why is this here?" And that it should be a point of unification. But they were careful to pattern it after the pattern that had been showed to Moses in the mount, the pattern of the altar. And it is that pattern in all ways, brothers and sisters, of the things that God has shown us that we are asked to preserve and to pass on. It's the pattern. It's the way that God has shown us. Not that we change it because we think an altar with 13 stones or an altar with cut brick would look better, but that we would maintain the pattern and that we would pass it on. It was part what those 2.5 tribes was preserving. It was part of a system of worship that they had devised to pass on the truth to their kids. And so that their kids and the kids of the other tribes on the other side of the nations should be all be raised in the truth. Not different truths, not different fellowships, but all raised in the truth. That neither one would say to the other that you're not in the truth, and that neither one should depart. And so when we come over to the reading that we had for today from chapter 23, we read, "And it came to pass," verse 1, "a long time after that the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, and Joshua waxed old and stricken in age, and Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and he says, I am old and stricken in age." And he goes down, we just had this read, so, but verse 6, he says, "Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside from it to the right or to the left." And so it was so important, as we go through these last words of Joshua, much like the last words of Moses, the passion that they have for preserving the keeping of the law to the letter and to the intent is very evident. That they want to pass on not just the letter but the passion. How important it is to keep all of it so that what they passed on to their kids would be the same that they passed on to their kids, that would be the same, etc. Because, brothers and sisters, small changes over a period of time end up with calamitous results, as we know occurred. And so he encourages them to be courageous, to keep, to do. And down in over into chapter 24 and verse 14, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord," This verse, which is very famous, isn't it, or very well known to us, "choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites. But as for me and my house," Joshua says, "we will serve the Lord." And so where he says to them in verse 14 that they should fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, he calls them to self-examination. It's the same call that we have each and every day, isn't it, of our lives. And each week as we come here to remember our Lord, he calls them to self-examination. Are we serving the Lord in truth, or are we serving the Lord in sincerity and in truth? And this is a question that we, of course, turn inwards on ourselves. And it was this encouragement that Joshua gave them to examine themselves as to whether they were preserving the truth in its entirety that they had such to pass on. And he encourages them to choose who they would serve. Because, you know, we all serve someone. Jesus says that, doesn't he, in Matthew chapter 6. In a Sermon on the Mount, we all serve, we either serve self or mammon, as he puts it. He says, no one can serve two masters. We're going to have a master. Is it going to be ourselves, our flesh, or is it going to be God? And so Joshua encourages them to choose to serve God. And you know, brothers and sisters, if we choose to serve God with all of our heart, soul, and being, it doesn't mean that everything will be perfect in our life. But we know that it does have blessings in this life. It has blessings in the life to come, and it has blessings for our family. And we have wherewith to pass on to them the purity of the gospel in Christ. And so down in verse 29 for connection. "It came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him." And verse 31, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." What happened, brothers and sisters? Why did it not continue? Why does the verse not say that they served God all the days of Joshua and all the days of his family and all the days of his family? What happened, brothers and sisters, is a powerful lesson for us, for each and every one of us. What happened to the excitement? What happened to the vision? What happened to the memory of the coming out of Egypt, the amazing miracles that God performed in their midst? Somewhere along the line, they failed to pass it on. They failed to pass on that passion and that excitement and that vision. You know, it kept alive for a while, but after two generations, it began to fail. And there's a huge lesson for us in that too, isn't there, brothers and sisters? I even think back to my childhood at the excitement that was in our community after, say, 1967. I was only a small child, but I remember the excitement of those times and the excitement that carried on, and special lectures about what was happening in the Middle East and the return of the nation to the land, and all of the amazing things that God was going to do, and a generation won't pass away. And then 40-odd years later, you know, we still talk about it, but we don't have the passion. We just don't have the level of excitement that we used to have. And what about our kids? Sometimes I wonder if our kids even really know about these things. And I think, brothers and sisters, that without seeing the changes, that we're sliding in a pattern, just like in the time of Joshua here. You see, there was no big steps. It was all little steps. Just the passion died away. And under Joshua's leadership, and under the leadership of the elders who were with Joshua, there was prosperity in things of the truth. There was vision. There was commitment. There was enthusiasm. And then slowly, it ran out of steam and it stalled. And so as we come over to Judges chapter 1 and verse 19, we read, "And the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron." And so they still had faith, but they didn't have enough faith. They trusted that God could help them, but he couldn't help them against this bigger foe. And verse 21, "And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but they dwelt alongside." And so separation became something that was no longer practiced throughout all the land. Verse 27, "Neither did Manasseh drive out." 29, "Neither did Ephraim drive out." 30, "Neither did Zebulun drive out." 31, "Neither did Asher drive out." 33, "Neither did Naphtali drive out." 34, "But the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains." And so we see that the precious things that were handed down into that generation began to wane. The enthusiasm was gone. And they began to not trust in God. They forgot the lessons of coming out of Egypt. They forgot Pharaoh and the army being drowned in the Red Sea. They forgot the plagues of Egypt. They forgot the mighty works of Jericho and Ai. And they began to see the problems around them for what they were. But their faith was small and the enemies were big. And so in chapter 2, in verse 10 of Judges, we read, "And also all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." And what a tragedy that is, brothers and sisters, that the truth had died. The truth had died in just a few generations, from people who were so passionate to people who knew not Yahweh. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, you see, God had known, of course, that this would be the case, and so Moses had encouraged them. From Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 1, "These are the statutes and the judgment." You know, this is it, brothers and sisters. It's about the principles and the precepts of the truth. These are the energy. "These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall observe to do in the land which the Lord your God, Lord God of your fathers, gives you to possess it. All the days that you live upon the earth, you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods." It was so clear, brothers and sisters, it was so plain, but they didn't do it. They did most of it, but they didn't do it all. and you shall overthrow, verse 3, their altars and break their pillars, burn their groves, and you shall hew down the graven images and destroy the names so that they were utterly gone. That was the intent. And then, but unto the place, verse 5, which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither shall you come. And so Moses encouraged them, number one, to get rid of 100% all of the stuff that was around them that would be a distraction, and to focus and to pour their heart and soul into serving God with all of their heart and soul and mind. And if they would have done that, brothers and sisters, and clearly some of them did do it, it wasn't like the truth completely died out, it's never died out. But if they would have done that as a nation, the truth would have been preserved and they would have handed it on from father to son, from mother to daughter, generation after generation. But instead, by compromising a bit here and compromising a bit there, within a few generations, it was gone. And there's a huge responsibility on us, brothers and sisters, as parents, as uncles and aunties, in the truth, that we have this responsibility to preserve the truth as it was delivered to the fathers and to pass it on in its purity. Proverbs 22, short verse, Proverbs 22:28, we all know it. Solomon says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." You know, there's quite a few verses in the Bible, in the law, that talk about not moving a landmark, and they're talking about physical landmarks. Solomon's not talking about physical landmarks here. He's not talking about the boundary peg. Because that's true. That was well laid out in the law, that that was a serious offense to do that, to cheat, to move the peg so you had some more land. But he's talking about more significant things here. He's talking about an abandonment of that which went before because something of today is looking more attractive. And that was what the problem in at the end of Joshua's life there in the generations that followed, that there was an abandonment of the principles that Joshua laid out, that God laid out through Joshua and Moses. And so Solomon encourages us not to be hasty to move those ancient landmarks because they're old, then they're not modern anymore, so that we have wherewith to hand on to our children something that has been preserved through all of time, because the truth doesn't change, brothers and sisters. It's never changed. From the very first things that Moses has recorded for us until the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the principles have never changed. The ancient landmarks are firm. It's only really us that moves. And this gives us something to talk to our children about. Go back to Exodus in chapter 12 and chapter 13. And this is before they even came out of Egypt. And we read that in regard to the Passover, Exodus 12, verse 25, at the end of the giving of the Passover, and it shall come to pass, verse 25, when you be come into the land which the Lord shall give you, according as he has promised, that ye shall keep this service, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say to you, "What mean ye by this service?" that ye shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians." It was these things, brothers and sisters, that they survived for generations, but then they dwindled out. Over into chapter 13, he says it again, verse 8, "And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did when I came forth out of Egypt." Over into to verse 14. "And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come about the sacrificing of the firstborn animal, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it was all about having something to pass on, preserving the enthusiasm and the commitment and the vigour that the truth would be able to be passed on to another generation, that we would be able to give our children an answer of the hope that lies within us, just as much as we need to be able to give that to those outside. In fact, even more so, we need to give that to our children. And our children are watching us 24 hours a day. Well, I guess not quite. But our children are watching us all their waking hours while they're with us. They hear what we talk about. They see what our priorities are. It doesn't matter what we say to them. It matters what we do. And what are our priorities? Because this is part of giving our children an answer of the hope that is within us. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 20. Says, and when thy son asks thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded me, you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And brothers and sisters, we have our own story of coming out of Egypt as well, don't we? Not to diminish this one, but this is really, it is but an enacted parable of us being saved from the hopelessness of life. Life with all its glitter and glamour and the promise of an amazing future is empty. And it does us good to consider our mortality. It does us good to sit with somebody like Brother Jerome and to realize that that's life and what's it all about. And that God has something amazing that he has promised us. That he has shown us that there is a reason and that there is a purpose. And so we're encouraged to teach our children in word and in deed. Proverbs again, we're instructed to train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's passing it on, brothers and sisters. Passing it on exactly as we see it in Scripture, exactly as we received it from God through the prophets. It's about brothers being role models, being mentors. It's about sisters being role models and being mentors, not just to our own children. Sometimes in the troubled times of teenagehood, our own children are very hard to reach, but someone else often can reach our children. It's about being a family together. We see that as Paul wrote that to Timothy, didn't he? Where he refers to Timothy as my own son in the faith. And Paul writes as well to sisters that the older sisters train the younger sisters. And it's a wonderful thing that has been preserved for us, brothers and sisters, but it's our responsibility to continue to preserve it as it was and to pass it on in its purity. So we'll close then with a verse from our New Testament reading from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, of course, comes hard on the heels of Hebrews 11 that's talked about all of those amazing characters of faith. That talks to us about some characters that we wouldn't have thought would make it into Hebrews chapter 11, like Samson, for instance. Samson, with all of his weaknesses, and yet, brothers and sisters, these characters like this are here for encouragement that we don't give up. Yes, we're weak. Yes, we make mistakes. All of us. But God has a place in his kingdom for those who persevere, for those who endure. And that's a word that comes up about half a dozen times in Hebrews chapter 12, that word to endure. And so he says from verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses," people like Joshua, people like the elders who outlived Joshua, "let us," he says, "lay aside all of the weights, all of the garbage of this world and the sin that so easily besets us, and run with patience or endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus," as we do every Sunday morning and hopefully every day of our lives, "who for the joy that was set before him." It's about vision, brothers and sisters. It's about having something in our mind that replaces all of the stuff that the world tries to put in there that would drive out that vision that we have. He was able to despise the shame and endure the cross, and he is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. "Consider him," Paul writes, "who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be weary and faint in our minds."